And thank you, choir, for that. That was right on. Thank you, Patsy. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. John Claypool tells of the woman who called him one Monday morning, and she asked for an appointment. And when she arrived, she wanted to talk about her experience the day before when her 4-year-old son had come to the big church for the first time. She described how excited he had been and all of the questions he had asked. He wanted to know about everything. Why were the people up front dressed in robes? Where was the organist? Why did some people put money into the plate and some did not? What was behind the curtain behind the choir? The woman reported that the experience was like having cold water thrown in her face, for it had made her aware of how routine worship had become for her. Seeing his excitement made me ashamed, she said, for to be honest, it has been years since I have paid much attention to the details of the church building or the parts of the service. I have gotten in the habit of coming to church and and going through the motions and not giving the whole thing very much thought. I want to talk to you about worship this morning. That is, as best I can in one sermon. And the first thing that I want to tell you about worship is that worship is not entertainment. This beautiful place that we gather in Sunday after Sunday is not a movie house or a theater. Now, I know that sometimes people treat the sanctuary that way. I was doing a revival years ago near the coast, and night after night, during the service, people would get up, they would walk down the aisle, they would go out, walk down the hall, get a drink of water. Some would go to the restroom and then they would come back in. Didn't matter where it was in the service, the hymns, the prayers, the sermon, the choir special, didn't matter. And this went on night after night, and the pastor of the church the first night apologized to me. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, they do that all the time. Did it ever since I've been here. Just get up and go out. As if to say, nothing special going on in here. nothing important. And I thought how disrespectful that was, not just to those up front who lead the worship, but those who were trying to worship, and I think also to God. Yes, I know people do that all the time in a theater. But I don't think that ought to be going on in God's house during a time of worship. Worship is not entertainment. And that means that those of us who lead in worship are not entertainers. One pastor wrote, "I was brought up all my life to go to a Baptist church. And Sunday after Sunday, I would enter the sanctuary and chat away with my friends until the action began. I looked on the preacher and the musicians as the main performers in worship. And until they entered, there was nothing to do but while away the time like at a ball game or something. Had I thought the matter out, I suppose I would have said that God's role in this process was that of prompter. I assume that during the week, the minister and the musicians conferred with God in preparing for the service, and that God was standing in the wings to reassure them and to help out should they stumble. My attention in worship was always focused on the people on the platform, what they were doing, how they were dressed, the quality of their voices, the extent of their talents, whether they did well or stumbled somewhere along the way. Mine was the role of observer, spectator. And after the church was over, I usually passed judgment on how well or how poorly the whole thing had been done that day." Does that ring a bell to anybody? Some time ago, I asked a young lady about her new pastor. And she replied, "Oh, he's very entertaining." Now, I've never met him and haven't heard him, but I thought when she said that, "Dear God, save me from being a performer on Sunday morning, entertaining people." Hopefully, those of us who lead in worship here at Tramway are being used by God to draw people together in an experience of worship. That's our hope. We're not here to entertain. What then is worship? My definition has three parts. First of all, worship is speaking to God. It is offering up our praise and adoration to God. It is giving God the honor that He is due. Our English word for worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon root, worth, W-O-R-T-H, worship. It means to ascribe supreme worth and importance to God. The psalmist declared, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name." In Revelation, John tells us, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and blessing." And we see that in our scripture this morning and throughout the book of Psalms. Praise and adoration to God for who He is. He is a God who creates. He is a God who is present with His people, who gives His strength to them when their strength is gone. He is a God who protects and defends and preserves and delivers. A God who forgives, who provides, and who loves His people with an everlasting love. And I think of the words of that chorus that we had earlier in our service, "Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful to me. Worship is speaking to God, and that means that we also come here to this place to share with God our hopes and our dreams and our struggles and our failures. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And in moments of prayer and in moments of quietness and stillness, we share with God all that's on our hearts and all that troubles us. For He has promised us that if we wait upon Him, He will renew our strength. I think something like that ought to be going on in worship. That God renews our strength. And that means that worship is God's gift to His people. It's God's gift to you and me every Sunday. On the plaque at Florida's Singing Gardens, you can read these words, "I come here to find myself. It's so easy to get lost in the world. And I can tell you that I need this time of worship for that very reason." Don't you? Don't you find it so easy to lose your way in this world? To being the man, the woman that God wants us to be. And together with that, Craig Larson describes worship this way. He said, "Not long ago, the world watched as three gray whales, icebound off Point Barrow, Alaska, floated, battered and bloody, gasping for breath in a hole in the ice. Their only hope somehow to be transported 5 miles past the ice pack to open sea. Rescuers began cutting a string of breathing holes in the ice every 20 yards or so. And for 8 days, they coaxed these whales from one hole to the next, mile after mile along the way. One of the whales vanished and was presumed to be dead. But finally, with the help of icebreaker ships, two whales were able to swim to freedom." And in telling that story, Larson said, "In a way, worship is a string of breathing holes the Lord provides His people. Battered and bruised in a world frozen over with greed and selfishness and hatred, we rise for air in church. A place to breathe again, to be loved and encouraged until that day when the Lord forever shatters the ice cap." What a gift this worship is from the God who loves us. Secondly, worship is listening to God. Do you ever come here to this place just listening? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Listen. God is speaking in this experience of worship, and we need to be listening. God speaks to His people in worship. But we must come to this place expecting Him to speak and listening for Him to speak, for God does do so, I believe, in the prayers that are prayed here, in the reading of His Word, in the hymns of faith. He speaks through the choir Sunday after Sunday, and He speaks through the message, through the sermon. And He speaks in moments of quiet reflection. But in order for you and I to hear that still small voice, We must come with the mindset, with the understanding that in all that takes place here in worship, God has something to say to you and to say to me. And we need to be listening for that. We need to be asking as we gather here Sunday after Sunday, what is my need today? What is the Lord saying to me in this service? And to all of that, I would add that if you're going to hear God speak to you in worship, you must come here to this place with a seeking heart. King David said, "In my heart I long for you, O Lord, as I long for a stream of water in a scorching desert." You ever come to this place saying, "I need thee," as that hymn tells us, "Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." And I think we must come to this place with a prayerful, expectant heart. Samuel of old not only believed that God would speak, but he also prayed that he would speak, "Lord, for your servant is listening." That is to say, I'm waiting, Lord, waiting to hear your voice. And I pray that is true for you and for me as we gather here Sunday after Sunday. Speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. Lord Jesus, yielded and still, seeking your will, speak to my heart, I pray. And thirdly, I want you to know that worship is responding to God. Donald Williams, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, tells us that the word worship in Psalm 95:6 means to prostrate oneself before the Lord our Maker. He went on to say that worship is turning our lives over to God, nothing less. A service of worship, he said, is a service of surrender. Williams then asked, what will keep us from worship as surrender? And he answers, simply hard hearts. Did you hear that? Hard hearts. And a hard heart is a resistant heart. A hard heart is a heart that says no to God, not your will, but mine. Thus in this psalm, God is saying to his people today, if only you would hear my voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the wilderness. So listen now, today. And if you listen, you will hear my voice. And in hearing my voice, respond today. Now, I would point out to you that every worship service here at Tramway Baptist Church gives you an opportunity to respond to God. Did you know that? We have a hymn of invitation. Now let me say that the hymn of invitation is not a signal that the service is over. But you can check your messages or grab your purse, your coat. Or see if you can get out the door first. This is a call to respond to the God you meet and who meets you in worship. It is your opportunity to surrender your all, to say to Him, yes, whatever He's asking you to do. Perhaps God has given someone here in a worship service a new vision of service. Something he wants you to do with your life, and He's asking you to step out in faith and to trust Him to open the doors that need to open for you. Or perhaps God is calling you to place your church membership here at Tramway. As I said last week, we Southern Baptists brag about 16 million members, but on any given Sunday, 3 to 4 million or more are inactive members. That means that they have moved into a new town, a new city, a new community, and they have not become active, involved in a local church. They haven't moved their membership. Did you know every year in this nation of ours, 20% of the population moves? That will cost the Lord millions of dollars and millions of years of service, because some of God's people wait 3 months before they move their membership, some wait 5 years, and some never do. And every Christian should be an active member of the Lord's church, and that will not happen until they become a member of a local church. And perhaps God is calling you to worship Him and to serve Him here at Tramway. Or perhaps God is calling someone here to rededicate his or her life, to renew, to reaffirm your commitment to Christ, that you're going to follow Him more nearly, that you're going to walk in His way more faithfully. Remember that old hymn, "I've wandered far away from God"? Well, that happens to good people. That happens to God's people. We slip, we stumble, we fall. We allow things into our lives that do indeed take us away from God, take us away farther than we ever intended to go. George Gallup conducted a poll some time back, and he found that there was no appreciable difference between the average Christian and the rest of society. Did you hear that? No appreciable difference. That's sad. It is said that when Earl Weaver was manager of the Baltimore Orioles, he would charge out at an umpire shouting, "Is this it? Are you going to get any better?" I think the Lord sometimes asks that very same question in an experience of worship like we're having here today. When it comes to your relationship with Christ and His church, the church that Christ loved and gave Himself for, is this it? Or are you going to get any better? When it comes to your ministry of concern and compassion to others, is this it? Or are you going to get any better? When it comes to the life that you live out there in the world outside this place, Monday through Saturday, sometimes the Lord is asking us, is this it? Or are you going to get any better? You can give God too little, and most of us do, but there's not a one of us who can give God too much. Perhaps God is speaking to you this morning, calling you to rededicate your life that He might work more fully and completely in you. Perhaps God is calling someone here to accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. The Bible declares there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. To come to Christ is to receive what He alone can give, the forgiveness of sin and life abundant, life eternal. Max Lucado once wrote, "The cross did what sacrifice lambs could not do. It erased our sin, not for a year, but for eternity." You can't do that for yourself. I don't care how many worship services you attend or good deeds you do. You can't be good enough to deserve forgiveness. You can't forgive me of my sins, nor can I forgive you for yours. Two kids in a mud puddle can't clean each other up. They need someone clean, someone spotless. We need someone clean too. That's why we need a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Donald Williams told us earlier, worship is turning our lives over to Him, nothing less. A service of worship is a service of surrender. And as Williams asked, what will keep us from worship as surrender? Hard hearts. Hard hearts. Resistant hearts. Hearts that say no to God. Not your will, but mine. And so I wonder this morning, what is the Lord asking you to do in this service as He speaks to your heart saying, listen now, today, hear my voice. Do not harden your heart. For a service of worship is indeed a service of surrender. And I pray it will be that for you today. Our hymn of invitation, your opportunity to respond is 305, I have decided to follow Jesus. I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.